Good morning. Good morning to each one. We are happy to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning worship service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. Glad you braved it on a very cold Sunday morning. Good to have everyone with us this morning. It's a wonderful thing for Christians to gather themselves together on the first day of the week, just as the early Christians did, to worship God. God has given us so much. He's given us our very lives, this beautiful earth we live in, our families, our friends, our homes. We are indeed blessed. And how fitting it is for us to come together and honor God and praise Him for all that He's done for us and for the great God that He is. So now let's tune our lips in praise to God Almighty.
Now we will go to our Father in prayer.
Let us bow to our Heavenly Father. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the joy you brought into the world, that you, not being an unknown God, would make your Son known in humanly flesh, and that each of us, by professing our faith in you, can have a close, tight-knit bond with your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the blessings in our lives, and we so often recognize at this time of year, and just I want to especially give you thanks. And dear Lord, we also at the same time pray for those in need, and we do our parts as Christians. We know that we should be giving, and we know that you set that example for us. We pray for those in our community, and we pray for our country, Lord. We pray that so many things will be done as guided by your word. And dear Lord, we pray for those that have been without power, and we know that the cold weather has been brutally tough even on many who have had power. And we pray that some strength and fortitude through tough times has been what people have held on to and have fought, and to try to maintain their homes and their businesses and the community around them. We thank you for those who give tirelessly in service to others, and to go out and to brave the cold weather and to just fill the needs that are there. Dear Lord, as we go into this worship service this morning, we ask that the message be delivered that might touch someone's heart. And we know that it touches us each and every week, because we always begin this week anew. And we know that being here in the house of the Lord is the right place to begin that. As we go into this next year, let us keep you in our hearts, close, always, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tim Hall is away this morning celebrating Christmas holidays with his family, so we are blessed to have Dennis Russell speaking in his place. And Dennis has requested that we sing "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth" before the sermon, so we will sing this hymn. We will have the reading of Scripture, and Dennis will bring us the lesson.
Why did my Savior come to earth? Thank you.
morning's scripture comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the God shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
Good to see all of you here that have ventured out this morning. I wasn't sure how many would be here, but we're thankful for each of you, and sure there are many of you online as well. We're thankful for all the visitors that are here, some people that I haven't seen before and some that I haven't seen since they were a lot younger than they are now. But it's good to have each of you here. One thing I wanted to mention, I wanted to thank all of you who contributed to the gift program for the Washington County Detention Center. We went over the amount needed, and that will be used for other good causes, so I wanted to thank you for that. And also, among the many guests here, I wanted to mention a young man that we've gotten to know, Jordan McLeod, who is the son, he's in school now, of both Robin and Michael, quite a good basketball player. So welcome him along with all the other guests that are here. Now let's turn to our lesson this morning. On this, I almost say morning, those of you who have young children, it may seem like midday because you've been up since the crack of dawn and before, but it is our morning service. The question that was asked in the song, why did Jesus come to earth? It's a question that has been on many people's minds, on a lot of people's mind today, unfortunately, unlike the rest of the year, the way it should be. But I want us to look at this and look at just a few of the reasons why Jesus came to earth. Why did he have to do what he did? Why did it have to be done this way? After all, God is omnipotent. He could have simply said, "I'm going to forget about sin." But in knowing us, he knew that there needed to be more than just, "Okay, it's fine, your sins are forgiven." No price, no involvement whatsoever. But he didn't do it that way. He did it in the way of Christ coming to this earth. One of the first things that I want us to look at as far as why Christ came to earth is because God shows that he can relate to us. We can never say to God when he judges us, "You just don't know what it's like, God. You don't know what it's like to be a human." And so Christ came to earth and lived a life here on earth. He was born, something, as we said, much of the world is thinking about today. And unfortunately, I don't think I'm really being heard much. Let's rewire this. Okay. I don't want to give you my cell phone. There we go. Let's try this again. Okay. As the old Verizon commercial, can you hear me now? Okay. He was born, and it said, unfortunately, many people are much more comfortable with Christ as a baby in a feed trough than they are with being king. But that's the way he came. We don't know much about his life. We know the trip to Egypt. We know them coming back to Nazareth. We get a glimpse when he is about 12 years old. Probably at the time in which the typical Jewish young man had bar mitzvah. He became responsible to the law. And then Luke beautifully summarizes the rest of the time in Luke 2:52. Here Luke says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And he lived the life that a man would live in first century Palestine." In Mark 6, verse 3, Mark says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they all took offense at him. Not just the carpenter's son, but it says Jesus was the carpenter. Typical in this age and up through the Middle Ages and even beyond. And we have it sometimes today. The son, particularly the eldest son, would go into the trade of his father. And so this leads us to think that Jesus, as obviously the oldest son, took after Joseph and was a carpenter. He had half-brothers and sisters that were there. So he lived a life as a man. He knew everything that we would know. And it's interesting, while we say he is the Son of God so often, what did Christ refer to himself more often than anything else? It was the Son of Man. Look at Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. Here Jesus is speaking to the apostles in a very familiar passage, but I want us to look at a slightly different part of that passage right now. We'll look at more of it later. He says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'What do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Not the Son of God, not really referring to himself, although he would allude to it, the Messiah. He said, "What do they say that I, the Son of Man, is?" He could relate with being a man. And of course, they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, the one always first to do something, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, but he said, "Who does they say that the Son of Man is?" He related to us in every way. He could feel hunger. He often did. He felt tired. He felt frustration. He felt heartache. All the emotions that we can have. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, right after he goes to John the Baptist to be baptized, he's led away to be tempted. 40 days he fasted. He was hungry. And yet, then he is tempted. It says, in all the ways that we were. He was hungry. He was tired. He was weak. And even beyond what we would have, he was tempted to take the power that he had being God and use it for the wrong purposes. Use it for his own purposes. He said, "Take the rock, turn it to bread." Could Christ do that? Of course he could. He's the reason there is bread here on earth. John says, "All things were made by him." Of course he could do this. But he didn't for the wrong purposes. Could he have jumped off the top of the Temple Mount and angels would have saved the physical body that he was in? Sure he could. But that would have been wrong. That would have been testing God. Could he have had all the power of the earth that the devil promised him? All the material things? They're God's anyway. Of course he could. But he refused to be tempted in these ways. He knew everything that we would know. He was touched by our emotions. As a child, many of us were asked, and it's good, kids do it today still, and the more, the better, with, you know, memorize a verse. What was the verse that so many people would memorize? John, where Jesus, it says, wept. Jesus wept. He wept for the people. He felt as they would feel. Even though he knew what he was going to do, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but still, he felt along with the people. So, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He knew what it was like, and yet he lived a life that we will never live, a life without sin. So he is our perfect high priest. And he could only do that by coming to earth and being a man. Secondly, he came to earth to set an example for us. We can never be sinless. We know that. We can strive for that, but we can't be sinless. But he set an example for us. First of all, an example in teaching. As Luke starts the book of Acts, he says, "The first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Both to do and to teach. Jesus taught. And he set the example for us in teaching. Now, too often, I'm afraid we think of teaching as having a class. And we need teachers. We always need teachers, it seems like. Whether we have a few classes or a lot of classes, we need teachers. People who will teach. But that's not the only way we teach. And in many ways, that's not the best way that we teach. We teach through being an example. Being a Christian each day of our lives, by the way we conduct ourselves at work, by the way we conduct ourselves at school, by the way we conduct ourselves when we go to the grocery store, when we drive in what looks like maniac driving, you know, all those ways, the way we conduct ourselves, we're teaching a lesson of what Christ wanted us to be. By teaching us also an example of being obedient to God. It's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. Here, Jesus is praying, and he simply says, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus knew crucifixion more than any of us, fortunately, here, present in this building, or listening to us online, has ever known. Being God always, he had seen it before he came to earth, being administered by the Romans who had raised it to an art form, a grisly art form. He had seen it when he was here in the physical body, because that's the way Rome did to strike terror in people. He knew what it was like to be crucified. He knew that's what he was about to undergo. The humanity that was within Christ said, "Is there another way to have sins forgiven than me having to go through this?" And he said, "But yet, if that's what has to be done, it's your will, not mine." We should live our lives trying to match our will with God's will for us. Christ set that example for us. Christ also came to be the basis for our faith, for our trust. If you remember from English class, or you're young enough to still be in school and have to take an English class, excuse me, English teachers, there is the root of the word, and then there are prefixes and suffixes. Christian is made up of a root and a suffix. The suffix is IN. Can be attached to a lot of words. The root is Christ. Christ is the core of our belief. He is the core of our hope. He is the core of our salvation. He came to earth to build that core. In Matthew 16 that we looked at earlier, if we continue with verses 17 and 18 of chapter 16, right after Peter has made his confession, it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" Now this passage is abused a whole lot. Peter made the confession. Peter means stone. More like we would use the word pebble, a loose stone. Peter was just a man, no more. He did a lot of good, but he was just a man. Just a short while after this statement, Peter would deny Christ. He denied him. It wasn't this rock of Peter, just a man, who would deny Christ, who would have to be reprimanded by Paul to his face because he was not accepting Gentile Christians along with the Jewish Christians at the same level. No, it was the rock, the bedrock of Peter's confession. And that is a confession that we still make today. Whenever someone comes up, whether just with a family and a few friends around or before a congregation, and says they want to give their life to Christ, they want to be baptized, they always ask, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And they answer yes. They're making that confession. Christ said, "If you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven." Confession is necessary. I've heard stories about people in history, and they said, "Well, they were a Christian in secret." You can't be a Christian in secret. You have to confess. with your words and with your life, you have to confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. That is our basis. That is what the church is built on. If it's not that, then it's just a group that may do some good things, but just a group. To be Christ's church, his called out, that's what he came to build. To have people who each generation would follow after the previous generation, keeping the word that he has left us from generation to generation to generation. That's why one of the teaching that we do in our homes, in our classes, are to the children. Because someone taught us, we would not be here today. And if we're not teaching others, the church will not be here in the way that it is in the next generation. Christ came to be that basis. And finally, Christ came to pay the price for our sins. We often use that big word, atonement. Much of the book of Romans is based on the theme of the atonement. Sin has always required a price. And that price has been life. It has been blood. If you think about it, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, they sinned. They realized they were naked. They covered themselves with leaves. And then sometimes we read over very quickly, it said, God made them animal skins to clothe themselves. An animal died for their clothing. Why did they need it? Because they sinned. Sacrifices throughout time leading up to Christ were blood sacrifices. But we find that in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 4, the simple phrase, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All the sacrifices from the time that the law was given to Moses, that were commanded under Jewish law, that were done before that, when man would build altars and offer sacrifices, all these things, it said, was not sufficient for the blood of Christ. Why? Sin did not come into this world through animals. Animals operate by instinct. We train some of them. If you have a dog, you may have trained him. If you have a cat, they may have trained you. But, you know, there is training involved. Otherwise, they operate by instinct. We say they know right from wrong. No, they follow our training or they don't. But they didn't really cause sin. It was man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul here says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned." In Isaiah 53, verse 6, Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who is that him? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. All the iniquity. Animals when they were offered in sacrifice, didn't know what was going to happen. They did not choose. A couple of days ago, Charlotte's Web was on one of the channels, and we happened to cross it and find it. It was fun to watch. Great little story. The animals were talking to each other. They don't do that. You know, the sheep that's led up to be altered for the sins didn't say, I'm going to choose this for the rest of my herd. The sheep didn't know what was going on. And yet we know Christ knew this was the role that he had when he came to this earth. And he felt all the pain, all the anguish, everything that anyone would feel and more that knew they were about to be put to death, not by lethal injection, not by a quick bolt of electricity, but by a slow, agonizing death on the cross. And yet he did that willingly. He paid the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, for our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ came to this earth. He came as a child. He grew up in wisdom and stature, of good report with man and pleasing to God. He knew no sin, but he died for our sins. Why did my Savior have to come to earth? For my sin. For your sin. For the sins of all the world. And now, what do we have? We have a Savior who paid the price that we could not pay, the price for our sins. And he says, all you have to do, come to me. Follow my example. Believe in me. It's interesting, Mark 16:16, we often quote about the emphasis of baptism because it's written, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But then it says, and he that believes not shall be condemned. We've got to believe in him. Otherwise, the things are meaningless. So in Christ, we have a Savior. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have the promise of salvation for all eternity. We know why he came to earth. Now the question is, how will each of us respond to him coming to earth and dying for us? How will you respond? As we stand and sing, if you need to come to Christ for the first time, to be baptized, to have your sins forgiven, or return to him having wandered away, we urge you to come now while we sing.
Turn.
Be seated, please.
Michael McLeod comes asking for our prayers and saying that he's thankful for the church here, for the people he's met, to have his family together here with him. And we want to study with Michael more in the coming days. We're thankful for him, for Robin, for Jordan, and we appreciate them. And said, look forward to studying with them more. So let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for so many things. We're thankful for the life that we have, for all the blessings that you share on us. We're thankful for Michael, for Robin, and for their family. We pray that you will be with Michael. Help us as Christians around him, to help him, to study with him, to encourage him, to help the family grow closer and closer to you each day. We pray that you will be with all those who need to have you in their lives, that you might touch their hearts, use us to touch their hearts, and bring them to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus, we will sing 902, Nothing But the Blood. And after we sing this hymn, we will share the Lord's Supper together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Morning. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2 with me, if you will. Acts chapter 2, this is what I'm going to read this morning to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 2. This will follow up with Brother Dennis's lesson pretty well this morning, I think. Acts chapter 2, let's start in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know.
This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. This was God's plan all along. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And these two big words in verse 24, huge, huge words. And then it says, but God. When you read the word but, that means a change in direction. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. But God, through his grace, through his mercy, and through his love, raised Christ from the dead. And that is why we're here this morning, to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the bread. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you being our God, being our Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who so willingly came down here to be the sacrifice that allows us to be seen as pure and as holy in your eyes. As we partake of this bread, we ask you to be with each and every one of us as we do so, that we do so in a way pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Pray for the cup. Likewise, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for offering your Son on behalf of our sins. And Heavenly Father, we ask that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which to us represents Christ's blood that he so willingly shed on the cross for us, we ask that we do so and examine ourselves and partake of it in a way pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's pray for the offering. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again to be able to call you our God, and to be able to call you our Father, and live here in this wonderful country that you blessed us all with. We're so thankful for all the freedoms that we have to worship you and to come out here without any fear of any outside interference. We're thankful for this nice, warm building that you blessed us with, that we all can join together as your family here in Johnson City to worship you this morning. We're so thankful for the lesson that we received. Help us to apply it to our lives and not just keep it to ourselves, to take it to the world, but take it to the world also. Heavenly Father, as we give this morning. We ask that you would bless us with a cheerful heart and to do it for all the right reasons and make that spiritual sacrifice that is required with it. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we pray that all that has been said and done this morning has been pleasing to you. It has been our aim to honor and to magnify you. We pray that this service has done so. Be with us every step that we take, Lord. We know that you will never leave us, but we are all too prone to depart from your side. Help us to remain faithful now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me share just a few brief announcements with you. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Also, be aware that all families are invited to go ice skating at the Bristol Motor Speedway Ice Rink on Tuesday, December 27th from 4 to 6. The cost of admission and skates is $12. Remember these in prayer. The services honoring Marie Dye will be here at the church building Sunday, January 8th. Visitation will be from 2 to 3 with a celebration of life following at 3 p.m. Edna Campbell, a lady from the community, is in the hospital with infection in her body. Her husband has asked that we pray for her, so please remember Edna in your prayers.